Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be reading together verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let's now read God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we pray for your blessing as we consider your word. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work powerfully on our minds and on our hearts. That, Father, we might not hear your word and go away unaffected, but that we might hear your word, and for the glory of Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, be changed. Be shaped more into the image of the Savior. That the Lord Jesus might all the more be glorified in our lives, and the truth of the gospel shown forth by the manner of our lives. We pray this in his name. Amen. All you need is love. John Lennon. Where there is love, there is life. Gandhi. I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Martin Luther King, Jr. As a culture, we love to talk about loving each other. We love to take sound bites from famous people and put them on bumper stickers and put them on Facebook and Twitter to show how much we care about love. But what does it actually mean to love each other? We talk volumes about loving one another, but do we actually know what it means? Do we know the things that we are to be doing, the actions that truly manifest love of our fellow man? One of the reasons we love sound bites about love is because they are so vague. Everybody wants to think of themselves as loving. And as long as we keep the concept of love vague enough, we can define it to look pretty much exactly how we already are. With, of course, a few little improvements to be made here and there. And we can cram all of our own hobby horses into the definition, too, while we're at it. Here's what love is, and lo and behold, love ends up looking pretty much just like how we already are, complete with all of our personal passions and interests as the greatest hallmarks of what true love actually is. We all know that we're supposed to love one another. But where's the instruction manual? Where's the blueprint to what this love truly looks like? All of us have this tendency. Augustine described fallen man as being incurvatus in se, curved in on itself. We are self-seeking and self-serving. Even in the way that we would seek to love one another, we bring that Croatus inse nature with us, and we twist not only our individual acts of love, but even our very conception of what love is. We twist it into something that serves our own interests and our own pleasures. All you need is love. Well, the rejoinder to the title of that Beatles song would be the title of an old jazz standard. What is this thing called love? What exactly is this thing that we call love of our fellow man, love of one another? And how do we know when our love is self-sacrificing and not self-serving? Again, we all know that we're supposed to love one another, but where's the instruction manual? Where is the blueprint for this love? Well, there's an answer to these all-important questions. And it's an answer that very few people want to hear, because it's an answer that directly challenges and confronts their unbelief. God's Word is the blueprint. God's Word is the instruction manual. God has revealed to us in His holy law how we are to truly love one another with a love that is not self-serving, but self-sacrificing. God the Son Himself has shown us in His incarnation, in His crucifixion, what that self-sacrificing love actually looks like. And He has commanded us as His disciples, just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. And so it is with our passage here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We are told to let brotherly love continue. And we thought about this some last week. Left by itself, that's just the bumper sticker. That's just the basically meaningless slogan that we post on our Facebook account so that everyone sees us as being a loving individual. Left by itself, it is an empty shell that by our flesh we are then liable to fill with whatever we please to suit our own personal interests and preferences. But in God's Word, it is not left by itself. God has given us a whole Bible that fills this command with meaning. Let brotherly love continue. And specifically in this passage, we are given two commands that teach us in two very concrete ways how we can extend true and authentic brotherly love to those around us for the glory of Christ. And so, having last week more generally thought about the command to let brotherly love continue, we now look at two specific ways in which this command is fleshed out for us, so that rather than being curved in on ourselves, we might be brought out of ourselves, and by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, truly love one another, just as Jesus has loved us. In verse 1, we are commanded, remember, to show Philadelphia. We are commanded to exercise brotherly love. Love of brothers. Now look with me in verse 2. Here we are commanded to show philoxenia, love of strangers. A word we're more familiar with perhaps is xenophobia, the fear of strangers. But here we are commanded to show philoxenia, the showing of hospitality, the extending of love to strangers. And this has a very specific end. It has to do with the simple act of having people in our home. And obviously, this doesn't mean that you have to allow everyone willy-nilly without any cautionary screening to come into your home whenever they please. You have to protect yourself and your family with due caution and wisdom. But here's the first question that this verse would ask us. Do you ever even think about showing hospitality to strangers? Or does the very idea and concept make you go, no, 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 not at all? Do you only ever show hospitality to your friends? Even within the church, do you only ever show hospitality to those whom you are closest with? Are you actively looking around the church and thinking to yourself, whom don't we know? What families, what individuals are still functional strangers to us? We need to have them in our home. I need to have them in my home. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This incentive added for us at the end has its reference Abraham and Lot, Genesis chapter 18. In the book of Genesis, both Abraham and Lot entertained strangers in their homes, showed them this hospitality, exercised this philoxenia, and then came to find out that they had entertained angels. Came to find out, basically, that in the end, the greater blessing had fallen upon them. And that's the takeaway from this added incentive. It's not necessarily that we will entertain angels unawares, but rather that by showing hospitality, we actually end up being the more blessed party. When you entertain fellow believers in the Lord Jesus, you are entertaining fellow co-inheritors of eternal glory, whose fellowship God has ordained for your sanctification and for your growth in grace. When we pick and choose the people we show hospitality to, we actually limit the extent to which we open ourselves up for the blessing of God, that we might perhaps receive an altogether unexpected blessing through the fellowship of the believers whom we don't know and yet bring them into our home, that we might share in the fellowship that we have with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me then at verse 3. The second command we have here is to remember those who are in prison, as though we were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. First, we are commanded to love strangers, and secondly, we are commanded to love sufferers. And specifically, the kind of suffering in view here is suffering for the sake of the gospel. We are to remember those who are in prison for Christ's sake. And we are to remember those who are mistreated for Christ's sake. Currently, in our own country, it is presently unlikely that we will suffer chains for the gospel. That may change. But it is becoming increasingly unfashionable in our country to claim the name of Son of God. And America is becoming increasingly hostile to the truths of the gospel. Unless God is pleased to turn us round in the other direction, it may not be long before remembering those in prison and those who are mistreated for the sake of the gospel hits very, very close to home. But even though those situations are not yet upon us, we are still to remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated. And if these situations ever do come upon us in this country, it will be to our shame if in our freedom from persecution, we never remembered those who were being persecuted. It's a large world. And praise be to God, there are believers in the Lord Jesus all around this great globe. And many of them are undergoing severe persecution for the name of Christ. There are nations all over the earth where you are calling down persecution on yourself and on your family for openly and publicly naming the name of Christ. This verse has forcefully reminded me that as the church, we are to take an active concern in the sufferings of our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be on this earth. And to my shame, I must confess a general ignorance as to the sufferings of my brothers and sisters around the globe. We may not have brothers and sisters to visit in prison in our own communities, but we do have many brothers and sisters around the globe to pray for as they undergo various trials for the sake of the gospel, from mistreatment to imprisonment to martyrdom. And obviously, we cannot be kept abreast of all Christian suffering everywhere. But certainly a good place to start is by praying regularly for the places where our own denomination has an active presence, for example, in East Asia and in Sudan, two places where in our own day and age there is often severe persecution against believers for professing the name of our Savior. And do you not resonate with the reason that is annexed to this command? Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with him, and those who are mistreated, because you also are in the body. We are all members of the body of Christ, and when one member suffers, all suffer. We manifest to the world the truth of the gospel and the glorious reality of our union with Christ when we remember our brothers and our sisters who are suffering for the sake of Christ as though we are remembering our own flesh and blood, as though we are remembering our own bodies. For in Christ we have a bond with them that is more enduring, more eternal than that of blood alone. In remembering our afflicted brothers and sisters, we testify to the world that it is better to be in chains for Christ and yet to be free from sin and death than to be free in this world, but to be in bondage to sin and to death. Listen to these words of John Owen. When some are tried as to their constancy in bonds, others are tried as to their sincerity in the discharge of the duties required of them. And usually more fail in neglect of their duty toward sufferers, and so fall from their profession, than do so fail under and on account of their sufferings. I'm sure we all pray that would the Lord be pleased to bring us through this type of suffering for the sake of the gospel, that we would endure that suffering. But before that point ever even comes, are we now discharging the duties that the Lord requires of us toward those who are at this very moment undergoing persecution for the sake of the gospel? And to the end that we might not fail in neglect of our duty toward sufferers, we must learn a very important lesson, specifically now from the two verbs that we see here in verses 2 and 3. Look with me there at the verb in verse 2. Do not neglect. And then the verb there in verse 3. Remember. Do not neglect. Remember. The implication being that we are prone to neglect and we are prone to forget. Remember that we still carry around this curved in on itself flesh that thinks only of its own interests and its own concerns. As Christian believers, we are called to break out of ourselves, to fight tooth and nail against the self-seeking and self-gratifying tendencies of our flesh. Not just to love those who are easy to love, who fall easily within our circle of friends. Not just to love others when it is convenient and or advantageous to us. But to love when it is hard and when it is costly to love. To love strangers and to love sufferers. To love when our flesh would rather neglect and when our flesh would rather forget. We are called not to neglect and to remember. And behind both of these commands here in Hebrews 13, verses 2 and 3, lies the powerful teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn together there now. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin reading together at verse 31. We'll continue to the end of the chapter. It's a little bit of a long passage, but let's give our careful attention to the words of our Savior. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is it your desire to enter into eternal life instead of eternal punishment? Do you hear what the Lord Jesus is saying in these verses? And the takeaway isn't that we are saved on account of these things. We don't do these things in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved. We are saved by the receiving of Christ along with all of his benefits by grace alone through faith alone. But this salvation received by grace and through faith so infallibly produces the fruit of love that Jesus can presume this love to be infallibly present in the righteous and infallibly absent in the wicked. So we must ask ourselves, where is our love for the stranger? Where is our love for the sufferer? Where is our love for the least of these, the younger brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bear affliction in his name? And Jesus' words also cast additional meaning onto Hebrews 13. If any would complain, you know, I'm just not a hospitality type of person. And I don't see any big benefit in opening up my house to people I don't know. When you stand before the Lord Jesus, the issue won't be that you denied love to these people to whom you denied love. The greater issue will be that you so denied that love to the Lord Jesus himself. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Likewise for the righteous, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, so you did it to me. We do far more than entertain angels by showing hospitality. We entertain the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Showing hospitality to the lowest, meanest, seemingly most insignificant of believers is showing hospitality to Christ himself. He understands it and he receives it as such. Because even the lowest, meanest, seemingly most insignificant of saints is his younger brother and co-inheritor of eternal glory, washed in his blood and filled with his spirit. Strangers and sufferers alike, we are all part of the same glorious mystical body with all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for their salvation. And if we are truly part of the same body, if we are truly part of the same heavenly and eternal family, the evidence will be seen in our love for one another. One of the overarching messages of this passage is that we do not neglect and we do not forget our brothers and sisters once they become inconvenient to us. Far from it. All the more we remember them. And this principle extends past strangers and gospel sufferers to all situations when a brother or a sister finds that they are in need. When our brothers and our sisters in Christ are in need, as the body, we should be practically stampeding to rush to their aid, knowing that we are in the same body and the same family with the same Father, the same Holy Spirit, and the same elder brother who has promised to receive our care given to the least of his brothers as though given to himself. If your doctrine of salvation doesn't produce the fruit of love in your life, it is a counterfeit doctrine of salvation. In other words, if the knowledge that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, if that knowledge does not impel you out of yourself to love, and to love with a costly love, then you need to repent. You need to pray to the Holy Spirit that He would give you a true knowledge of spiritual matters. A knowledge that doesn't simply lie dead and dormant, but a knowledge that comes to life with deeds of mercy and compassion and brotherly love, a love for strangers and a love for sufferers, a costly love. Remember where we began this morning. This is brotherly love. We are not at leave to act however we please and do whatever we please and then stamp it with the label of brotherly love and then bask in how eminently loving we are. We must examine our claim to love against the standard of God's word. And both of these exhortations from God's word commend us to a costly love. To a love that gives and to a love that sacrifices. And is that so surprising? Remember again Jesus' words in John chapter 13. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. How has Jesus loved us? He has loved us with a costly love. He loved us by leaving glory and becoming man for our salvation. He loved us by suffering in the flesh for our salvation. And He loved us by sacrificing Himself on the cross for our salvation. And so if we are to love as He has loved, it must be a costly love that gives and that sacrifices in His name. The Apostle John follows up on Jesus' teaching by saying in 1 John chapter 3, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk or in slogan or in Twitter post. Let us love in deed and in truth. By loving only when we want to love or when it is convenient for us to love, we are only doing that which the world is already eminently skilled at doing. And all we're doing is confirming their unbelief. See, there's nothing really that different about this Jesus than what we already have. But when the church rises up to love with a costly love, with a love that gives and that sacrifices, we are then giving testimony to the world that there is something different about this Jesus. Something real and abiding. Something divine and eternal. And so let us love strangers and sufferers in the name of Christ. And so show ourselves to be His disciples. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, every day we are taught by our culture to love only when it is convenient, only when it serves our own interests, Father, the Lord Jesus, has called us to a love far greater than that. Even to a love that is like His own love for us, a great and a costly love. Father, forgive us where we have loved according to the world's notion of love, and not according to the Lord Jesus' notion of love. Sanctify us. Father, cause us to grow in grace and to see Jesus more clearly, so that we might all the more clearly show true love to one another. And Father, we pray these things for Your name's sake, that Jesus might be glorified, that the world might see the church loving as He loves, and know that He is true, that He is Lord, and that He has loved us with an everlasting love, even a love that would give of His own life so that we might be saved. Father, train us, shape us, sanctify us to this end. For we do pray all of these things in the name of Christ and for His glory. Amen.